My daughter and I decided to go to Disneyland yesterday. We had our umbrella, we had our rain boots on, and we had a good time, so take that. No, hey, if you've ever driven through some of our big cities here in America, like say L.A., New York, San Diego, or Chicago, then you've probably noticed those big, huge, massive buildings. Some of them are skyscrapers that just kind of dot the horizon. You've probably seen those. We love seeing those. They're amazing, big old buildings. And some of those buildings are familiar landmarks that have stood for decades in that spot, and so much so that they're actually a part of the city's identity. Let me give you an example. If I was to say the Empire State Building, what city comes to your mind? New York, right? I can say buildings like the Chrysler Building, Carnegie Hall, same city, New York. Has anybody ever been to the Space Needle? Where is the Space Needle at? Seattle. It's part of that city's identity. Now, this one's for some of you, the older generation. You might know where this building is at. But if I were to say the Crystal Palace, ooh, what city? Wait, I heard it. Where? Not the Crystal Cathedral. Oh, the Crystal Palace. Let me throw a name out there. Some of the older folk might know who this is. Buck Owens. Yeah, Bakersfield. He wrote a song called The Streets of Bakersfield. My wife and I actually went by the Crystal Palace. That was last summer, and it's still there to this day. But that has become, you know, Bakersfield's pride and joy. But a lot of these cities have these buildings that identify who they are. But, you know, what happens is some of these buildings become old, right? They become historic, and you know they'll show signs of age, and the infrastructure can become compromised, and sometimes cracks can run deep into the foundation. And if those buildings are not remedied, then engineers will go in and they'll deem it unsafe and uninhabitable to occupy. And when that happens, those buildings got to come down. I don't know if you've ever seen on TV some of those images of buildings being imploded, but it's quite a sight to see. Engineers will go into a building, they'll place strategic charges within that building, and then the demolition day comes, and the crowds gather, and there's TV cameras, and the newscasters are there, and the siren sounds, and you hear a 3, 2, 1, awesome, boom, and that building just comes down. Those charges go off, that building comes down into itself, and it's quite a spectacle. But then after that's done, when the dust kind of settles, you see the bulldozers come in, the tractors come in, the dump trucks come in, and they remove the debris. And that place is cleared out for something new that will go up in its place. Now, I belabor that for a little bit because I think that's a great image of what the gospel does when it makes an impact on a community. When the gospel enters a heart, when it enters a home, when the gospel enters our community, when it enters into our cities, it doesn't come in and just redecorate buildings that are already there. It comes in and it demolishes foundations that are built on idols, foundations that are built on false securities, false gods. It takes them out, and in its place, it builds something new, something that's eternal. That's what the impact of the gospel, that's what it can have on us and our homes and our community. So this morning, I kind of want to focus in on that idea of the impact that the gospel can have and what it exposes, what the gospel exposes, what it disrupts, and what it can do when it makes that impact on a community. So if you have your Bibles or your phones or whatever, get to Acts chapter 19. We're going to be looking at verses 23 to 41. Some of your Bibles might have a subheading there at the top in big black or whatever it is. It will say the riot in Ephesus. That's where we're going to be at this morning. And from this passage, we're going to see a couple of things that the gospel does when it makes an impact. Okay? So find that in your passage. Pull out your notes. Let me give you the first one here. The first thing that the gospel does is that, number one, it disrupts worldly values. That'll be our first point. Right? The gospel disrupts worldly values. Okay, verse 23 is where we are going to begin. Paul is in Ephesus, the city of Ephesus, and the gospel's transforming power is having an impact on that community. For 3 months, Paul has been speaking boldly. He's been arguing persuasively. You can find this in verse 8. He's been facilitating discussions about the kingdom of God. And you'll notice in verse 10, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Paul's been a busy man. He's been doing ministry. The word is getting out. And it's great. And God was performing extraordinary miracles through Paul. If you were to read the whole passage, you would see that people who had illnesses and diseases, even if they touched the handkerchief that touched Paul, they were getting healed. You know, Ephesus had a lot of sorcery. The great goddess Artemis was there. A lot of superstition going along. So I think God was just speaking their language using this handkerchief type stuff. But it was authenticating Paul's message. What Paul was saying was true. And God was showing them that it was true. And people were coming to the faith. Now, in Ephesus, there was this great temple that was made for this goddess Artemis. She was worshipped. That was the big religion in Ephesus. But people were leaving that religion. They were leaving Artemis and they were coming and they were following Jesus. You know, for us sitting here, that's great news, right? People are coming to Christ. They're leaving. They're casting aside the idols. It's great. But not for everybody in Ephesus. Some of them are pretty ticked about it. And you're going to see why. And that gets us to verse 23. Chapter 19. All right, here's what went down. Verse 23 says, about that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. Okay, the way is a reference to the church, okay? Verse 24, a silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in a lot of business for the craftsmen there. He called them together along with the workers in the related trades and said, you know, my friends, that we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that gods made by human hands are no gods at all. There is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited. And the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty. Okay, so notice, there's this great disturbance about the way. And you have this silversmith named Demetrius, who's part of the silversmith union, whatever you want to call it. He's got a gripe about something. He's got a gripe about Paul. Because Paul has convinced, and notice the term that he used, he is convinced and led astray a large number of people from the Artemis cult. You know, that word there, led astray, I got it in your notes. It's methistemi, and it means to bring to a point of view. That's what is accusing Paul. Paul is changing their point of view about Artemis, and he's bringing them into Christ. You know, some translations might even say misled. Paul's misleading these people. You know, how dare he? And you know, it was hurting their economy. And I get it. Think about it. Here's a guy who makes these little shrines. You know, I could see him in his little shops pounding away, putting it in the fire, in the forge, bringing it out. He's a lot of time, a lot of energy. He's expecting some money for this, right? But think about it. If these people are leaving the Artemis cult and coming to Christ, they don't need shrines anymore, do they? Think of all the money that's going to be lost for these tradesmen. All right? It's not pretty. The gospel is going to have a negative impact on the economy there. And they don't like it. You know, a good missionary friend of mine, he's over in Sri Lanka, him and his family over there now. He learned a lesson. It kind of pertains to this, but he learned it the hard way. Him and I love going fishing. We love freshwater fishing, but we also love ocean fishing. We get out in our kayaks. We go out of San Diego, try and catch the yellowtail when they come in close. We love doing it all the time. So when he decided to go over to Sri Lanka, this is by about 12 years ago, he decided, hey, I'm going to use fishing as a way to bring the gospel to that community. And I'm going to go out, I'll catch fish, I'll bring it in, and a lot of these, you know, people depend on fish to eat. So he goes over there, gets himself a small boat, and that's what he does. He was a great fisherman. He caught so many fish. Tuna, they loved mackerel, they have all sorts of different fish. He'd bring them into the docks, and he would feed the villagers. And it was a way for him to get to know them, a way for him to eventually share the gospel with them. And that was his MO. That's what he wanted to do. Well, one day he comes out. I mean, he was out all day fishing. He comes back to the dock, and there is a herd of angry fishermen there to meet him. And he gets off the dock, and, you know, he's got all his fish, and they're ticked. Because now people are coming to him for free fish and not going to them to buy fish. It was hurting their community. And he learned a lesson there that sometimes missionary work can have a negative impact on the economy. People weren't happy about it because they valued that money. So eventually he decided, hey, maybe I shouldn't do this. He was a great surfer, so he used surfing as his platform to get the gospel out. And he'd invite, and he'd have surf camps, and people would come. And today their ministry is flourishing. It's amazing. But he had to learn that lesson. That's what's happening here. People are leaving the Artemis cult, and these tradesmen are losing money because the gospel is having an impact. You'll notice not only did they value those shrines, though, for money, but they also valued it for the goddess that they worshipped, right? Artemis. In fact, they said in verse 27, Demetrius said this. He says, there is a danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, right? They're going to lose their reputation, which there's dollar signs attached to that. He says, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited. And the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty. You know, the gospel was not only threatening the temple, but it was threatening the goddess herself. These are things, watch this, these are things that the people in Ephesus valued. Money, religion, Artemis, the temple. It was things that they valued. And those things were being imploded from the inside. And the gospel was doing that. It was making a difference. I think there's an aspect to the gospel that we can sometimes forget. You know, we oftentimes think of the gospel as just this sweet message that brings healing to the soul. It's just such a wonderful comfort just to hear the gospel. I think we have that aspect to the gospel, and that's true. But fill this in. We should also know this, that the gospel doesn't just comfort, it confronts. The gospel doesn't just comfort, it confronts. It causes us to confront those deep-seated values that we hold near and dear to our hearts. That's what the gospel does. It's kind of like a light shining in a dark room. It reveals those idols that we have that are hidden in the shadows. And it brings it to light. And guess what? That sometimes can make people feel uncomfortable. Think of this. Think of our great nation here in America. What institutions, what economies, or what systems here would implode if they were confronted and changed by the gospel? Can you think of any? I can think of a multi-billion dollar industry here in America that would suffer great loss. You know what industry that is? Pornography. Think of all the people, when the gospel confronts and when the gospel changes, that can be healed from that stuff. Think of all the money that they would lose as people move away from those addictions. Think about the illicit drug industry. Think of the millions and millions of dollars the drug dealers make here in America. Think of all those people, though, When the gospel transforms their life and they become healed from their addictions, think of all the money that would be lost. Think about the abortion debate and how that would be shaped when the gospel makes an impact. I'm sure there's a lot of other institutions, systems, and economies here in America that would be affected as the gospel would take an impact here in our country. But here's the point. The gospel doesn't just comfort. It confronts. And it goes after what we value. And it tears it down. Okay, so number one, the gospel disrupts worldly values. Second, number two, the gospel exposes worldly allegiances. I should say worldly. The gospel exposes worldly allegiances. Now, things are about to get really heated for Paul. Fill that in and then find verse 28. Look at verse 28. Okay. So Demetrius is up there. He's speaking to the crowd. He's telling them, hey, we're about to take an economic hit if our religion goes under. So watch how the crowd reacts. Verse 28 says, when they heard this, they were furious. And they began shouting, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Soon the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and all of them rushed into the theater together. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. Even some of the officials of their province, friends of Paul, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theater. Now, if you were the head over the modern day Turkey today, I have some images. Let me go ahead and pull those up. If you're the head over the Turkey today, those are images of Ephesus. That's what you would see today. Back in the late 1800s, there's some archaeological expeditions over there, and they uncovered on that hillside the Great Theater. Okay, it seats about 24. They estimate about 24 to 25,000 people in this theater. That's a lot of bodies that can fill that theater. This is where Aristarchus and Gaius would have been hauled off to, Paul's traveling buddies. And imagine this theater just filled with angry protesters. Go to the next image, because you're going to see off in the distance the marketplace that was uncovered as well. I have no doubt that way back in Paul's day, you could probably see Demetrius there with his silver shrines in his shop there, selling those shrines and all those tradesmen that are there. And these guys are ticked because all these people are losing money. And so you have this crowd. Just imagine, it's probably a bit chaotic, and they're raging and they're chanting, great is Artemis. Great is Artemis. They're yelling it out. Folks, it's a bit chaotic there, obviously. And that's a lot of people. That's a lot of people. So it's probably very chaotic. Why would it be so chaotic there? Because their idols are being threatened. Their idols are being threatened. I want you to fill this in. The world resists anything that threatens its idols. Okay, the world resists anything that threatens its idols, folks. That could be money. If your idol's money, if that's what you hold near and dear, it could be possessions. It could be power. Whatever it is, people have allegiances to their idols, and wherever those allegiances lie, if they are threatened, you better expect resistance. If you are a Dodgers fan, and if I were to tell you, you better enjoy your year, because next year the Angels are not only going to sweep you again in the Freeway Series, but we're going to take you in the World Series. If you are a Dodgers fan and I told you that, I'm probably going to be met with a bit of resistance, right? Why is that? Because your allegiance is with the Dodgers, right? That's why you would resist me. If somebody's greedy about gaining wealth for themselves, they're probably going to resist an attitude of generosity that the gospel brings. That's going to be a tension. That's going to be a rub. The point is, expect resistance. Just like Paul, just like the boys, what they experience, the gospel confronts. And sometimes that can rub somebody raw. So here you have the crowd, they're raging, they're shouting, it's a chaotic scene. In fact, look at verse 32. Watch what happens. It says the assembly was in confusion. Remember, 24,000, 25,000, there's a lot of people. Assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most people didn't even know why they were there. Verse 33, the Jews in the crowd pushed Alexander to the front and they shouted instructions to him. He motioned for silence in order to make a defense before the people, but when they realized he was a Jew, they all shouted in unison for about 2 hours. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Folks, this is complete chaos. In fact, it's a riot. Some don't even know why they're there. They just see a commotion and say, hey, there must be something going on. I'm just going to join up. Kind of like paid protesters. I don't know. But they're there and there's a commotion and they want to join in. Even this Jew named Alexander, who gets voluntold by his fellow Jews, can't even calm the crowd. You know, my bet, mind you, this is the early church coming out of Judaism, right? People are still associating the church with the Jews. And so these Jews are probably wanting to protect their name as well because they're associated with that. So, hey, Alexander, you got to say something. Otherwise, we're in danger too. And so he gets pushed forward. And he tries to calm the crowd down, but notice what the crowd chants. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Great is Artemis. They do it, folks, for 2 hours. 2 hours straight of great is Artemis. It's almost like, okay, I get it. I get where your allegiance lies. It's to Artemis. Don't have to keep shouting it and screaming it. But it's almost like it's the gospel versus Artemis. And folks, that's what the gospel does. It shows us the matchups. It exposes where our worldly allegiances lie. Fill this one in. The gospel doesn't merely reform behavior. It reveals who or what we truly worship. The gospel doesn't merely reform behavior. It reveals who or what we truly worship. It reveals where our heart's allegiance is. And folks, that could be the self. It could be money. It could be success. Your allegiance could be to your career. You know, what are those things we worship that look appealing on the outside, but think of it this way, but underneath are really destroying us? Are you so focused on your work that it's destroying time with your family? Are you so focused on your work that it's destroying your marriage? Is your identity so wrapped up in having a certain image that it's destroying your sense of worth? Because I'm not like those other people who post on Instagram. They appear to have it all together. They got the nice house. Oh, she looks so beautiful. How come I don't look like that? Because that's where my sense of worth comes from. I want to be like that. Folks, the gospel doesn't merely reform behavior. It reveals who or what we truly worship. Years ago, a man bought an old farmhouse with a beautiful front yard covered in vines. The vines looked lush and full, but after a few months, he noticed the house's paint was peeling and parts of the walls were cracking. When he pulled back the vines, he found that beneath all that greenery, the roots had worked their way into the foundation, slowly destroying the structure. What looked alive and beautiful on the outside was hiding deep decay underneath. You know, in the same way, the gospel pulls back the vines that covers our hearts. It reveals what we are truly clinging to. Our pride? Is it our possessions? Is it our status? Is it our idols? You know, when the people in Ephesus heard the gospel, it exposed that their devotion to Artemis was really a devotion to their identity and to their economy. And what seemed like religious passion, you know, great is Artemis, was actually the fear of losing what they loved most. And that's the thing with the gospel. When the gospel shines its light, it doesn't just correct our actions, it exposes our affections. It shows whether Christ truly has our hearts or if we are still holding on to something else. The gospel is going to confront that. So number one, it disrupts worldly values. Number two, it exposes worldly allegiances. So number three, write this down. Expect the gospel to disrupt before it transforms. Expect the gospel to disrupt before it transforms. Now, watch how this riot gets calmed down in verse 35. It says, the city clerk quieted the crowd. Said, fellow Ephesians, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image, which fell from heaven? Therefore, since these facts are undeniable, you ought to calm down and not do anything rash. In other words, we know the truth about Artemis, folks. We know she's real. So just simmer down now. That's what he's telling them. Look at verse 37. He says, you have brought these men here, though they have neither robbed temples nor blasphemed our goddess. If then Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a grievance against anybody, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. They can press charges. If there is anything further you want to bring up, it must be settled in a legal assembly. As it is, we are in danger of being charged with rioting because of what has happened today. In that case, we should not be able to account for this commotion since there is no reason for it. After he said this, he dismissed the assembly. He's telling them it's not like Paul and his companions robbed them or outright blasphemed their goddess. So just chill. Just chillax, folks. If they have a beef, then they got to do it the right way and they got to take it to the courts and handle it right. Otherwise, they're going to get busted for this unlawful assembly. And by the way, if Rome has to come in and keep the peace in any of these cities, it ain't going to be a pretty picture for nobody. The point is, though, they couldn't stop Paul's mission of preaching the good news to the Gentiles. The mission will continue. And Paul will go into Macedonia. He'll go into Greece. And the church will continue to grow unhindered. The uproar in Ephesus, it wasn't a setback. It was a sign that the gospel was shaking the city's foundations. Folks, sometimes our buildings need to fall before something new can stand in its place. The gospel can cause tension. It can bring resistance, but ultimately, the gospel clears the way for God to build something new. The gospel unsettles lives, it challenges values, and it confronts the idols that we depend on. And as witnesses, our calling is not to avoid that tension, but to trust God to use it for transformation. We trust God to use it for transformation. Maria loved her career. It wasn't just a job. It was her identity, her proof that she mattered. Every promotion felt like a blessing. Every compliment, a confirmation that she was doing life right. Then the downsizing came. One email and suddenly her name wasn't on the project list anymore. Her chest tightened. She told herself that she was fine, that God had a plan, but underneath, she felt angry, even betrayed by God Himself. One Sunday, her pastor preached, "The gospel doesn't just comfort, it confronts. It breaks our idols before it heals our hearts." Maria didn't like that. She wasn't bound to idols, was she? She just worked hard. But the words wouldn't leave her. That week, she realized how much of her worth depended on success. Her prayers changed from "give me my job back" to "show me who I am without it." It was painful, like watching a cherished vase fall and shatter. Yet as she grieved what she'd lost, she began to sense something new. Peace, not tied to performance. Joy, not rooted in achievement. Months later, Maria said to a friend, "God didn't just take my job, He took my idol. And in its place, He gave me Himself." Folks, what are those idols that need to fall in your life? What are those worldly values that need to implode? Just like those demolition engineers that take down an old building, so does the gospel when it enters a heart. It exposes what we secretly worship, whether it be success, whether it be relationships, whether it be control, whatever that is. The gospel confronts them, confronts those idols, and exposes them. Where does your heart's allegiance lie? What is it that you truly value? When those begin to fall, then God begins to bring transformation in your life for His glory. God is in the transformation business. That's what He does. And that's why the gospel confronts those idols and it takes them out. The gospel has an impact. It has an impact on people. It has an impact on communities. It has an impact on institution. It disrupts worldly values. It exposes worldly allegiances. So folks, expect idols to fall before transformation begins, because that's what He does. Father, we thank You so much for Your word, Lord. And sometimes we read passages like this and it can be difficult at times because Your spirit questions us sometimes, Lord. And we have to figure out, what is it in our lives that need to fall? What are those false securities that we have? What are those things that we cling to, Lord, instead of clinging to You? Lord, I just pray that You reveal them to us, Lord, so that we can begin taking those out. That we can set the charges and explode them from the inside out, Lord. Thank You for Your spirit and the work that He does in exposing that and revealing those things to us, Lord. And we thank You for the grace and the mercy that You give us, Lord, even as we cling to some of these things. We thank You for that grace and the fact that You're changing us and You're revealing it to us and allowing us to give those idols over to You, Lord. And so I pray that this morning. We pray all that in the name of Jesus, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.